All right, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 4. Ezekiel, chapter 4. And you should have your handout in front of you, or at least looking at it. If not, maybe a piece of paper if you'd like to take notes. If not, just listen. That's fine as well. Ezekiel, chapter 4, as we continue in this series, God's Solutions to Man's Problems. And again, we're looking forward to this Sunday and getting back and just seeing your faces. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. So, notice Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 1. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it and build a fort against it and cast a mount against it. Set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Therefore thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another, till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. We'll stop there. That's an interesting story. What in the world's going on? Well, hopefully we'll find out here in a moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. I pray as I preach your word that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Help us, Lord, as we deal with these problems that all of us have to face at one time or another, that we might address them biblically. So please lead and direct as I speak, guide and direct my thoughts and words, and again, speak to our hearts tonight. May our ears and hearts be open to what you have for us this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. It was a December 5th, 2016 article that was written for a publication called The Elite Daily. It was entitled this, "Signs Your Routine is Killing Your Passion for Life." I'll say it again. Signs that your routine is killing your passion for life. The article says, odds are, whether you realize it or not, you're in some form of a rut. Well, thank you for telling me. But anyway, back to the article. As you probably know, a rut is a habit or pattern that has become dull over time. Routine is good, and having consistency in your life is part of the recipe for success, but routine can actually cause more harm than good. The article goes on to give four signs that indicate that you are in a rut, and here's what they said. Number one, if you don't look forward to life. Number two, if you are with the same people all the time. Number three, you hate things you used to love. Number four, your life feels mundane. Now, I know we've all been inside for some time, so perhaps this is more appropriate than I had thought at first. But the article goes on to say, sometimes we just go through the motions in life, and without realizing it, our life can fall into a monotonous rut. The article then says that the basic solution for monotony, to sum it up, was very simply put, it said this, to make some life changes. It said changes in life can go a long way and really make you feel great about yourself. So I want to stop there and ask this question. Is this a right philosophy? Is this what he said, a biblical philosophy? Now, on Wednesday evenings, we've been looking at this subject of God's solutions to man's problem. And the idea of this series is really to help us to understand that the problems that you and I face today in 2020 are really not unique to our contemporary culture. They are not at all. As a matter of fact, the struggles that we face, the difficulties that we face, the challenges that you and I face have been around since the fall of man and are really indeed common to all of us. We all struggle to some degree with the same things. 1 Corinthians 10:13 puts it this way, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." God is saying here that you and I do not face anything that other people do not face. Often when we're going through something, we get the idea, well, you don't understand. Nobody understands. God understands and that's it, but nobody gets it. Wait a minute. Hold the bus there for a moment. These are things that all of us go through. Ecclesiastes 1:9, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." Again, while these problems may have different names today, they may appear in different forms, they are the same problems that mankind has always faced. And we must remember that for every one of man's problems that we face, God gives us the answer in His Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we've been dealing with these problems and how the Bible deals with them. So far, we've addressed man's problems of suffering and of guilt. We've looked at man's problems of disappointment and worry. We've looked at man's problems of doubt. And last week, we looked at irritability. And tonight, I'd like to deal with this subject. Notice on your sheet the title of the message, and that is this: Man's Problem of Monotony. Monotony. Do you know the word monotony is really not a Bible word? We don't find it there. But it is a Bible principle. It's interesting because it's where we get the word monotone from, which means a uniformity in tone. It means a lack of inflection in tones. And we've all heard people, whether it be a public speaker of some form, a teacher, or even a preacher, or a government official that speaks very monotone. You ever listen to that? I mean, blah, 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 blah. It almost lulls you to sleep, if you know what I mean. What that means is this, is that they lack inflection and that they lack emotion. That's what monotone is, and monotony is from that. You know, the word monotony has developed in some ways, really from the illustration I read earlier, a negative connotation today. To mean something like this, a lacking of variation. It means wearisome sameness. In other words, the same thing and the same thing and the same thing over and over and over again. It means a tiresome uniformity. But it's very important for all of us to think about this subject because I think it applies to us all. And understand, what is monotony as far as how does it fit into God's plan? And how do we deal with those times that you and I, it seems like one day after the next, after the next, after the next is the same thing over and over and over again. I believe there's a danger of having a wrong, unbiblical attitude towards monotony. And hopefully we'll see that tonight. So let's go ahead to our sheet tonight and consider several things about monotony. And number one, if you'd write it down, let's talk about the existence of monotony. You know, Ezekiel was arguably given one of the most monotonous assignments of any prophet of God. I mean, after centuries of apostasy and idolatry and so forth, God bringing judgment to the southern kingdom of Judah through Nebuchadnezzar, Judah would be removed in three stages, taken off to Babylon. The first stage was in 609 to 608 BC, where Nebuchadnezzar came in and he took that first group of people captive back to Babylon, and Daniel was in that group. That was the first stage of the captivity. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't stop there. He went back a second time in 597 BC to take another group back. And this it included some more people, more prominent people. One of them was this prophet and priest by the name of Ezekiel. So it was that first stage of the captivity in 609 to 608 BC. Then the second stage in 597 BC with Ezekiel here. And then later on, there would be a third stage, which would be the final stage in 586 BC, where Nebuchadnezzar would take more people away, just leaving a sparse few in the land. And then in that third stage of the captivity, he would destroy the entire city of Jerusalem. So here is Ezekiel in that second stage, and he's taken back to Babylon, and he's going to preach to the people that are there before that third stage of the captivity. God called this man while he's there in Babylon to be his spokesman to the Jews of the captivity. God wanted to use Ezekiel so that God's people would repent of their sin, be restored back to God, and then eventually Israel back to the land. And in order to accomplish this and to work in the people, God's people's hearts, God called Ezekiel, and he gave Ezekiel some very unusual assignments. I mean, he had some unusual visions as well, but he called Ezekiel to do some strange things, cutting his hair and different things. But one of those assignments, without getting into the other ones, is what we find here in chapter 4. God tells Ezekiel, as I just read a few moments ago, to take a tile. Now, a tile is one of those, it's kind of like a shingle on one of our roofs. It would be one of the shingles on a roof in Babylon, a large square. Take that tile, go out into the marketplace, into the public square with that tile, when all the Jews were around, and he was to draw a picture of the city of Jerusalem on that tile. He would then take that tile, and he'd put that tile on the ground, and he would take dirt, and he was almost like he was building a model here. He would take the dirt and ground and build mountains and trenches around that, and then he told him to lay down on the ground and to begin to, and this is my phrase, play war with it. Kind of like little toy soldiers, if you will. They probably thought Ezekiel was a crazy man when he was doing this. Ezekiel was trying to portray the final stage of Jerusalem, the captivity of Jerusalem, to the people. And God tells him, if you notice something he told him in verses 4 through 6, to lay down in the street of the city, right in the middle there, right next to that tile and that model city, to go ahead and lay down on his left side for 390 days, representing the years of Israel's iniquity. And then after those 390 days were up, he was to roll over onto his right side and lay for another 40 days that represented the years of Judah's iniquity. That's weird. But that's what he told him to do. And I understand it. But imagine looking at that. And so imagine this, for 430 days, Ezekiel was to just lay there in the street. Imagine over one straight year of just laying there in the same place, day after day after day, for over a year. I'd imagine when he first started doing that, he probably caught the attention of a lot of people. Wow, everybody look. Probably they heard it around. Say, look at this guy. Look what he's doing. And he's doing that whole thing with the tile and the trench and all of the dirt. But then a day passed and another day and another day and a week, and he's laying there. And I think after a while, it kind of lost its novelty. And they just probably walked by him as if he was some kind of kook laying there. But imagine that over a year, here he is. Can I say it this way? What a monotonous existence. Talk about monotony. Just there. But you know what? That's what God told him to do. And so he did it. My point is this. One of the things that is a part of our lives, every one of our lives, to some degree, is monotony. It is. I mean, all of us, we do it, at least to some degree. We do a routine or the same thing or repetition over and over and over again. It's part of our life. It's part of what we do. I think of the woman who is the housewife and mother. She got to deal with monotony. Sorry for the bad English, but it was good preaching, amen. I mean, imagine every day she gets up and she bids farewell in a usual setting to her husband in the morning, and then she turns around and she faces a stack of dishes in the sink, and then a pile of laundry in the hamper, and then meals that need to be planned for, shopped for, and prepared, and then a house that needs to be cleaned if kids are involved, diapers that need to be changed, kids that need to be tended to, or kids that need to be driven to school, or whatever. And it's a routine that is repeated over and over and over and over and over again. That's monotony. I think of the man or the woman that works in the world, and I did before I was saved for many years. You get up the same time each day, and you do the same routine, and you leave the house at the same time. You drive to the same workplace. You see the same people. You do the same general tasks each day that get more and more dull. You travel the same route home every day. You eat dinner. You clean up. You do whatever. Spend some time with the family. Watch the news. Cut the grass. Do the tasks in the house, and you go to bed, and that's the average day. And then you get up and you do it again. Then you get up and you do it again. And you do it again. Day after day. Week after week. Yes, broken up at times by things like a church and soul winning and those things. And the only thing that many people look forward to is the weekend or a two-week vacation, only to return to the same monotony again. I think of the student that goes to school. I always chuckle when the school year starts because we all have a smile on our face and a kick in our step, and the students are ready to roll, you know. But then monotony sets in, doesn't it? I mean, the routine, they get up, they go to school the same time, the same place, they go to the same desk, they do the same schoolwork, they walk to the same scoring table, same thing over and over again. My point is that they face monotony as well. I mean, we could think of everybody, even in marriage and relationships. You know, when relationships begin, you know, and you meet your future spouse, and you're thrilled and you're excited, and you're heading to the marriage altar, and you get married, and then as time passes, guess what happened? You get into a routine. And that routine, you see each other every day, and you talk to each other every day. You eat meals with each other every day. And the relationship has some routine things about it. It's part of life. You know, even being in the ministry has its monotony. The ministry, I believe, is very exciting. I do. I think it's the most exciting work that a man can do. Witnessing to people, talking about the Lord, helping people with their problems, giving out the gospel. But there are certain things in the ministry that are just plain routine. You come in, or if you're studying, you're there at home, and you're sitting at your computer, and you're reading and studying for hours. And of course, as soon as Wednesday night's done, you're preparing for Sunday morning and Sunday night. When they're done, it comes back again, and you get into this routine, and you go and go and go and go. Again, it's wonderful, but there's a monotony that's there. There's a routine. And soul winning every Saturday. Well, you know, when we could at the time. We'll get back to that. But anyway, giving out the same gospel message, you know, the same message of Jesus Christ. There is an element of routine. I think of Sunday school teachers teaching the same Sunday school class for whatever period it is till you move up, depending on who you're teaching. But it's the same kids. Sometimes it's a repetition of a story you taught again and again and again. I think of bus workers that work the same bus route, they walk the same streets, they sing the same songs, and they play the same games. Nearly everything in life always starts out fresh. It always starts out exciting. It always starts out with that newness about it. But as time progresses, this is a part of life. Routine and monotony set in. And things lose their glamour and lose their thrill. The voice of a preacher can be that way, by the way. A new preacher comes in, and boy, it's exciting, you know, and fresh messages. Boy, never heard it given out quite that way. But then time progresses. You understand the preacher's style. You know there's going to be so many points and how long it's going to be. And you expect all that, and stand up, sit down. There's a certain monotony that's there. It's part of life. It's not a bad thing. And that's really my first point, is what I'm trying to say, is that everything in life has an element to some degree, some more and some less, of monotony, where it's a repetition and that lack of excitement. But here's what I'm trying to say. Monotony and repetition and routine is not a bad thing. It's really a part of God's plan and in His will for your life. God's plan, God's will, does and will include monotony. Like that with Ezekiel. Lay down. All right. How long? Well, about a year and a quarter. Huh? Yeah, I want you to paint that tile and make that model, and I want you to dig around that, and I want you to, you know, show them that siege. And he did, and then it was over, and then he just laid on his side. Week after week. But that's what God told him to do. You see, Ezekiel experienced monotony, and so do we. So we see, number one, the existence of monotony. Number two, I want you to consider the enemies of monotony. And here's what I mean. I hope this is clear. It is not that monotony is a problem. It's not. It's our attitude towards monotony that creates the problem. Now, I'm not saying that it's not nice to change things. Well, I'm not saying that at all. And if you desire change, you're not. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this. It's not that monotony is the problem. It's our attitude towards that monotony that creates the problem. Henry Van Dyke wrote this, quote, "As long as habit and routine dictate the patterns of living, new dimensions of the soul will not emerge." That's a poor attitude towards monotony, if you ask me. What he's saying is, as long as you're in a routine, you're never going to grow, you're never going to emerge, you're never going to reach your fullest potential. I beg to differ. I think monotony is a part of this whole thing. In an article entitled, quote, "The Less Routine, the More Life, How to Kill Monotony," the author writes this, get this, "Routines make you lazy." That's not true. It takes great discipline to have a routine. "Routines make you lazy. They make your life and you boring. Routines won't provide you with stories to tell. I get up the same time Monday through Friday. My way to work is the same every day. I spend 8 hours in the same office every day. I work the same hours every day. My eating schedule is the same every day. My current job dictates most of my time. It's disastrous," he says. "Horrible. I feel trapped in a life of routines, sameness, and monotony." And the author suggests this. And again, he has the wrong attitude towards monotony. And this is where the problems come about. He said he suggests the following to break away from that monotony. Number one, he says this, go travel, go vagabonding. Just get up and go, he says. Don't plan. Just plan maybe the first night in the hotel so you have a place to land. But just go and don't worry about everything. Number two, he says, move somewhere new. If you feel like you're in a rut, Buy another house. Move to another location. Number three, he says, hang out with different people. Number four, he says, work somewhere new. Just change your job. And number five, change the times you do things. Number six, change your way to work. Can I ask you something? Are these good suggestions? I'll answer for you. No. They're absolutely ridiculous. You see, what do you and I do? How do we respond when our life feels monotonous? You know, when life becomes routine, many people will be tempted to make reactive decisions. Can I say emotional decisions? Can I even say sudden knee-jerk, flesh-led decisions? You have to be careful if you feel like you're in a rut and you want to change something. They'll make life-changing decisions, like they'll quit their job, or they'll buy a new house, or a new car, or another large item, just to add spice to their life. Some will even abandon a marriage because they'll equate that monotony with, I just fell out of love. Some will quit the ministry because, you know, it's just not vibrant and exciting anymore. Let me tell you something. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just a grind. I'm not saying it's bad. It's going to be my third point, so just hang in there. But some will even abandon God's will for their life in order to break the monotony, all because they feel that their life has become dull and boring and routine and mundane. Be careful. Be careful of your response to monotony. You know, there are two major causes of people responding wrong to the routines of life. What are they? Well, first one is this, comparison. Comparison. You know, Ezekiel chapter 2, go back there for a moment here. Do you know that Ezekiel was a man that was called of God? We get that, right? This was God's assignment for him. Look at verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are an impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. So Ezekiel's a man called of God. Now, I don't know what went through Ezekiel's mind when God called him. But can I use a little bit of sanctified imagination and say this? Perhaps he began to think of some of the other prophets that God had already used and called. That's what I would have done. You think, wow, calling me? Wow, I think of these. Perhaps he thought of Isaiah. Isaiah, of course, God sent Isaiah to minister in the king's court. He was in the days of Hezekiah. He was a prophet that was actually honored and respected by Hezekiah. He actually ate at the king's table. He had a relative life of ease. Maybe Ezekiel was thinking, wow, I'd like to be like Isaiah. That'd be pretty cool. Maybe he was thinking of Daniel. Now, I know Daniel was kind of a little bit, just a teeny bit before him, somewhat of a contemporary. But maybe, you know, wow, here's Daniel who was elevated to a place of authority, who lasted through all of these reigns of the heathen kings. He was in charge of a nation's affairs. Yeah, he went through some things, but man, he was like Babylon's prime minister. That'd be pretty cool. Perhaps he even thought of Jonah. Jonah got to travel a little bit, didn't he? ticket to a foreign country, you know. Wow, I get to go see Nineveh and Assyria. He got to see the world. But you know what? When Ezekiel was called, that's not the lot he got. Ezekiel would be called to a hard place to do hard things. I just read what God said to him. You're going to go to these people and they're not going to listen to you. And we know that God had asked him to do some very, very odd things and asked him to do some hard things, which included the monotony of laying on his side on the ground for over a year. And if he had compared his life, his ministry to others, to other prophets, Ezekiel could have very easily had a bad attitude. Do you know that one of the worst things that you and I can do is to compare our lives with the lives of others? By the way, preachers can be guilty of this as well. We compare our ministries with other people's ministries. We compare preaching styles and who gets the meetings and who gets these meetings. Some big preachers do that. And it's a very dangerous thing because most of the time we're not really comparing ourselves with what their life is. We compare ourselves with what we think their life is. That's the problem. You know, 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." God says, don't do that. Don't compare yourselves with others. Because it's going to affect this idea of your attitude towards the monotony of your life. Because you're going to say, wow, here I am just working and going. I don't really have a whole lot of excitement in my life. And boy, look at them. They're going to Disney World. And look at them. They're going to Hawaii. And look at them. They're going on a cruise. Well, they did, but that was before. But anyway, they went on the cruise. And then I haven't done any of that. And all I do is this and this. Man, let's break out of this thing. Be careful. Because you could and I could be jumping out of the will of God in an area, depending on how extreme that change becomes. See, it's not wise because what we're comparing ourselves with is not reality. And the more exciting that you think another person's life is, the more mundane your life is going to appear and the more discontent you and I will become. By the way, that's why fake book is so dangerous. It's not real. Now, you can argue with me all you want. You know my thing on that. I'm not saying it's a sin or anything to have a Facebook account, but I'll just say this. There's a lot of fake stuff on there. People acting like they're something they're not. People that are all grumpy in real life are so happy on Facebook, and they have this picture-perfect something that they're portraying to people when it's not real. Now, I'm not saying you have to show your nasties on Facebook. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is don't get caught up with this idea that this is what their life is like, because it's not. We all have problems. We all have issues. We all go through things. We all have struggles. And we all have monotonous things that we have to do in life. It's that everyday thing. And that's why this Facebook and Instagram and all that is so dangerous. You know what? Because they're not reality. So what affects our attitude towards monotony, one of the greatest things, again, the first enemy, is comparison. There's a second enemy, if you will, and that is this, fantasizing. Fantasizing. You know, I think of the prodigal son. I always think of this story when I think of this truth. In Luke 15:11, you know the story. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. There's something in this story that's in every story like this that we have to understand. Here is this young man, this son. Something before he went to his dad and asked him for his inheritance, something was going on in his mind. He's waking up every morning at the crack of dawn, and he's going out there, and he's feeding the animals, and he's fixing the fence, and And he's trying to shoo away the foxes and do all those things. And whatever he was doing, milk the cows. And it was a lot of work. And then he'd go back home. And then he'd go back the next day. By the way, he'd work till probably sundown with only a break for meals. And then he'd go back and he'd do it the next day. And it never let up. I don't know if you've ever been, some of our folks have been farmers. We lived in a great farming area in Oxford. And we had farmers in our church, as we had some retired farmers here. Farming's hard work. There's no vacation. And guess what? You get up and you work and you go and you come back. And guess what happens? It gets routine. Guess what happens? It gets monotonous. That's what happens. And I'd imagine this young man was doing that every day thinking, you know what? You know what? There's a better life than this. There's got to be something out there better than this. He probably saw his friends or something, was comparing with that. I don't know. But something was going on in his mind that he said, I got to break out of what this monotony. Imagine watching commercials today of all of these wonderful Bahama vacations. And we're sitting here all cooped up, can't even get out of our house right now. Well, that seems so appealing, doesn't it? You know, and we think about those places you've never visited, or you watch the excitement on TV of other people's lives. You're looking at where they go and what they do and how the rich and famous live. And what happens is you look at your life and the monotony of it, and you begin to long to be transported out of your place, out of your dull, routine, monotonous life to some kind of life of excitement. You fantasize. Be careful, because that's not reality. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's wrong to go on a vacation. I'm not saying it's wrong to break out and do something. What I'm saying is that understand monotony is a part, routine is a part of our lives. And we can't look at our life and the routine of it and say, I just don't want this thing, if it's what God wants us to do. Which brings me to the last point, number three. Not only the existence of monotony, not only the enemies of monotony, which are comparison and fantasizing, but number three, I want you to think about the embracing of monotony. Would you tonight embrace monotony? How do you and I, remember, monotony is a part of life. It's a part of what we are. Routines are good, particularly when raising a family, particularly when you have self-discipline, when you're trying to accomplish things. Routines are good. Everyday life is good. How do I prevent myself from becoming discontent and desiring a change only because I feel like I'm in a rut? How do I do that? Two things and we're done. Number one is this. Be assured that you're in the will of God. What kept Ezekiel on the ground for over a year? I'll tell you what did. He knew he was doing what God wanted him to do. He knew that I was called of God. God told me to do this. And yes, it may be some monotony there. I may not have the sparks and the excitement all the time that's there. But this is what God wants me to do. And until he clearly changes that, I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to stay with it. He knew he was doing God's will. He didn't want to abandon it. And what sustains any man, any Christian man, no matter how routine, or any Christian woman for that matter, no matter how routine his day may be, is the assurance and knowledge that he is in the will of God and he's acting in obedience to God. That's why we do what we do. You know, 1 Peter 2:13 puts it this way. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Watch this. For the Lord's sake. All right. Do what the government says. Well, I don't want to. I don't want to wear a mask. That's just me. I really don't. I hate them. I do. They squash my nose. Right, this is me in a mask. My nose gets squashed. My glasses get fogged up. I can't breathe. and it sucks in every time I breathe. And when I talk to people, it sounds like this. Excuse me, ma'am, where's this fertilizer? What?
Where's the fertilizer?
I hate it. But I'll do it. Why? For the Lord's sake. God said, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. It does not violate a scripture to wear a mask. And God says, submit to it. So guess what? I get over myself. I have to. I try to. At least on the outside. Amen? And I do it. For the Lord, because I know God wants me to do that. So I'll do it. 1 Peter 2:18 and 19, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Why? Why go to work and do what the boss says every day? Do this and do this and do this and do this. Watch this. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Why do we do it? Because of God is what God wants me to do. Let me bring it home in this manner. When a housewife works in the home, and every day just seems like it's another day of getting up and cleaning the house and cooking and doing laundry and doing all that again and again and again, and it gets mundane, what is it that's going to stop her from saying, you know what, I'm done with this, I'm done, I'm out of here? What's going to stop her? I'll tell you what it is. Knowing it's God's will for her life. And knowing that God gave her those children, knowing that God gave her that husband, knowing that God wants her to raise him in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's what the motivation is. That's why we stick with the mundane, with the monotony. If it's God's will for you to be a secretary or a student or a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or a bus worker, understand why we do what we do. Even when it's mundane, even when it's monotonous, we do it for the Lord. We do it to please Him. And if He doesn't give us any clear direction to change, we just keep doing it and doing it and doing it. Even if it's repetitious. And I notice that knowing it's God's will will deliver us from a bad attitude towards monotony. I'll be quite transparent with you for a moment here. And I think I've heard other preachers say it. I think it's true. Sometimes it's hard to study, to get up and do it. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's work. It is. Sometimes your mind, you just, you know, I'd rather cut the grass than study. And God knows my heart. I'm not complaining at all. But I got to fix my attitude when I start thinking that way. And say, God, you gave me, you led me, you called me to this position. My main thing to do in this church, the number one thing, is to preach the word. Yeah, there's other things I need to do, and win souls, and minister to the congregation, and lead the church. I get that. But that's what you've given me to do. And so guess what? My attitude changes about the monotony. Just get up and do it, whether I'm tired or not, whether I feel like it or not, because it's the will of God. And then there's a second thing. Not only be assured you're in God's will, but number two, have the right attitude towards God's will. Have the right attitude towards it. I kind of said it right there. You see, can I say it this way? It's not about the monotony. It's about our attitude towards the monotony. It's not like, I can't do it. Every day I get up and I got to do this. I got to go to work. Yes, have a right attitude. This is God's job He's provided for you. This is what He's given you. Have it. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You see, if you know and I know we're in the will of God, don't look to break the monotony of life. Learn to embrace the monotony of life and have the right attitude towards it. Because the right attitude will give you joy. You see, God's purpose is not to make life a drudgery for us. It's to be a joyful life. It's not God that's making a drudgery. It's us. Because of our attitude towards it. You see, if you are in His will serving Him, then the joy of the Lord will be your portion. No matter how monotonous, repetitious, and mundane the task is, we'll have the right attitude towards it because it's what he wants us to do. That's what the story was with Ezekiel. You see, man's problem of monotony. Don't get fooled by comparing your life with others or fantasizing about what could be different, thinking something's better. Just go ahead and embrace those monotonous things that you and I do and do them with all our heart as unto the Lord. Amen? Let's pray together.